kingdom and such forth. And as Stan was sharing about spring and new life, amen. Where is new life found today? Christ, in Jesus Christ. Yes, spring is only a reminder of, and this morning I feel led of the Lord, several reasons perhaps, preach a message here. You could call it the supremacy of Christ in our lives, the church's life, or more biblically oriented, the more excellent name of Jesus. You'll find that phrase in the first four verses of Hebrews. I am of a firm belief, brothers and sisters, that end time events are culminating rather rapidly in prophecy being fulfilled. And I've been doing some serious teaching on prophecies being fulfilled right before our eyes. We're living in biblical days of prophecies being fulfilled. I didn't say the fullness of the prophecies, but we're getting glimpses of the forerunner events that lead to fulfillment of prophecies. And I am of the firm belief we need to infuse Jesus Christ more thoroughly in the context of end time events. Amen. I had to think as I was sitting here and Stan, you were talking, preaching or speaking, whatever you were doing, of blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus. We know the story in Mark. This is not my message. This is just introduction. When blind Bartimaeus, along with his disciples, Jesus, a great number of people, when blind Bartimaeus heard that, I'm in verse 47 of Mark chapter 10, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth that was coming with an audience or a crowd, he began to cry out and say, "The Son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. Shut up. That was pretty blunt. But you see, blind Bartimaeus was standing in need. And perhaps we're standing in need too, whatever that need may be. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But what did he do? Did he hush up? No, he cried the more a great deal, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, the old life, representing the old life, rose and came to Jesus. Hallelujah. We don't make a big enough deal about Jesus. In our churches, perhaps, and in our communities. Amen? That's my point. I want to make a big deal about Jesus. Because there's salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus. He is our, as Paul told Timothy and Titus, he is the hope of the church. That he would come and rescue us out of this evil and wicked world. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Let's be prepared. Amen. I'm not a pre-tribber. I'm not a mid-tribber. I'm not a post-tribber. I'm a prep-tribber. Let's be prepared. Now let's go to Hebrews. That was just introduction. The book of Hebrews. I've been meditating on the first four verses for a long time already. Let us stand and read this text. Just four verses this morning. Hebrews chapter 1, four verses. God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. This would be the Jewish people that were opposing Paul in your Sunday school lesson. But hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Being so much better than the angels, he hath by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. There's your title, the more excellent name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. And we thank you for salvation in Christ Jesus. We thank you for newness of life in Christ Jesus. And thank you that there's salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus. That your name, Jesus, is above every name. So, Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Stand with your servant in the pulpit of God and speak to your dear people here at Word of Life. Thus saith the Spirit of the Lord unto the church at Word of Life. So, Lord, help yourself to all of us to hear with the ears of our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Who is the audience that the Hebrew writer is talking to? It is the Jewish people. The fathers there in times past is the prophets of old, the old covenant. What is the theme of the book of Hebrews? Jesus is superior to the old covenant. There's one word that is found 11 different times in the book of Hebrews. I'm going to try and say it in Greek. It is kelernonim. Kelernonim. It's probably not right, but I hope I get approval by trying. Okay? What does it mean? Here in verse 4, it is translated as more excellent. Other places, it's translated as the better covenant. Let us be faithful in such force. Thus, the title of the supremacy of Jesus Christ, or the more excellent name of Jesus. The book of Hebrews is to the Jewish people to convince them that Christ is the Messiah, the same as the book of Romans is to us as Gentiles, to look to Jesus. The two books, Romans is for the Gentiles, the more excellent name of Jesus. Hebrews is to the Jewish people, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, just briefly here, there's a whole message in just those first four verses, but that's not where I'm going. Where he goes into a comparison in verse 1. God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, new covenant, has spoken to us by his Son, who is appointed heir of all things, by whom also he's comparing the Old Testament prophets to the Son. Jesus, okay? Now, I'm not going to go into, there is 8 points in those 4 verses. But I'm still digging into that one. I'm just going to go into the comparison, okay? The comparison in the more excellent way of Jesus. Okay, Hebrews 1:1. We have the great prophets of old. Now, we know that Jesus, I heard it in the Sunday school lesson, I heard it mentioned, Jesus did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but he came to what? Fulfill. And I preached a message on that the last time I preached here, I think. I wonder if anybody remembers. Jesus Christ in all the Old Testament books. I think I did here. I know I did at Faith. My wife says I preached it here too. Long time ago. I understand. That's all right. But let's compare Jesus to a few of the Old Testament prophets. You see, in these last days, our day, that is the church age. Come with me to on the Mount of Transfiguration. Who was there? Moses was there. Moses represented the Old Testament law. Who else was there? Come on now. Elijah was there, or Elisha, whichever one it was. What does he represent? He represents the prophets. Then God spoke from heaven. What did he say? This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Amen? He speaks. He's still speaking today through the word and through revelation. But now let's go to Moses, great prophet, used mightily of God in bringing the great plagues upon Egypt, leading God's people into great deliverance by parting the mighty Red Sea and taking them through the Red Sea. Then later, Moses draws water out of a rock for 1.5 million people. Used mightily as a prophet of God. In fact, the Bible said he was the meekest man on earth, the prophet Moses. Mighty man of God was Moses. But Jesus is counted worthy of more glory than Moses, it says in Hebrews 3:3. What about Elijah? He was a great prophet. He raised the Shunammite woman's son from the dead, back to life, stopped the rain on Israel for 3.5 years. And then he prayed one single prayer and the rains came. Again, a great prophet of God. But the name of Jesus is more excellent, and hallelujah, than Elijah. Amen? The name of Jesus, the more excellent name of Jesus. Yes. But then there is Elisha, just a few of the great prophets of old. Elisha, I like Elisha. When Elijah calls him, he is plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. I mean, that's like taking one of them big old Klaus combines with tracks on, and or one of them big old Klaus choppers or big old four-wheel drive, whatever you want to put in there, a green one or a red one or a German one, I don't care. He burns them. He burns them 12 yoke of oxen. He leaves it all behind to follow Elijah for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. The most exciting thing about Elisha happened after he was in his grave and there was nothing but whited bones left there. He was such an anointed prophet of God that The greatest things that happened with Elisha happened after he was long dead and God had gone. Whited bones were left. When the body of this dead Moab, there's what I wanted, this dead Moabitish man was thrown into the same sepulcher where Elisha's white, long gone, whited bones were. What happened? When that dead Moabitish man hit the bones of Elisha, there was so much life in him yet, that dead man, whoop, stood right up. Whoa! What a great prophet was he. But the more excellent name of Jesus, John 10:17, tells us that when Christ dies for the sin of the world, paying the wages of sin, which is death, he pays it in full. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The more excellent name of Jesus. He is buried in a tomb. A big old stone is rolled in front. It's the third day. What happens? Hallelujah. Jesus rose from the dead. Hebrews tells us he is the prototype of many that will follow as brethren in Christ Jesus. I hope you're one of them in newness of life. That's what spring is all about, newness of life. Amen. Oh, the more excellent name of Jesus, even than the prophets. But let's go on. We're doing a comparison, just like the book of Hebrews does. Jesus Christ is supreme over the angels. We see that in verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at one time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will say to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Angels, the exceeding great holy angels. We read about them, Genesis 19, two angels made many blind in Sodom and Gomorrah. 1 Chronicles 21, 16 and 17, one angel at the threshing floor of Onan destroyed 70,000 men with simply an outstretched arm. Oh, the exceeding great holy angels. They're mighty. The exceeding great power of holy angels. But Hebrews tells us that the name of Jesus is more excellent than they. Amen? Colossians 1, 15 through 18 talks about Jesus Christ being preeminent, first place in our hearts and our lives and the church. The name of Jesus. He wants to be first place in the hearts of all men. Yes, the church. His name is above every name. Let's move on from the angels to, I'm sorry, Jesus Christ is supreme over Moses. And I already spoke about Moses. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. You see, the Hebrew writer, whether it's Paul or whether it's Apollos or whether you have a different opinion, doesn't matter. It's about Jesus Christ being supreme. Wherefore, my brethren, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostles and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all of his house. Think of Moses. He was a faithful prophet for God, used mightily in leading God's people in deliverance out of Egypt and giving them living water of life and their livestock there in the wilderness. But Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 tells us, I need to get that one. Neither is there any creature that is not manifested in his sight, but all things are naked unto the eyes of him that we whom we have to thee, seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed unto the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our profession in Christ, a faith in Christ. He is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him despised the shame, endured the cross, and is now set down at the right hand of the Father. See, we're going into the next point, that Jesus Christ is a faithful high priest, which the priest, the holy priesthood, was instituted during the time of the law in Moses and his brother Aaron. Let's go to the Jesus Christ is supreme over the Old Testament priesthood. You see that in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14. Let's get that one. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. You see, I'm just doing a quick skim. How that Jesus, the more excellent name of Jesus, his name is supreme over the prophets. His name is supreme over the angels. His name is supreme over the Old Covenant high priestly order. A priest was one who was a mediator. He mediated the truth from God the Father to the needs of the people. Hebrews, it's Jewish people. The writer is trying to convince the Jews that Jesus Christ is their Messiah, their Savior. Now, this one I really like. I hope I don't go over your heads on this one. This one's beautiful. And you see it back in Hebrews. Keep your finger here. We'll go into it. You see it already in verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word. That means he was an agent in creation, Jesus Christ, of his power. And by him all things consist. He keeps the molecules and the world sticking together. Without him, things would fly apart. That's part of all in this that I'm still working on this one. But it says, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The Hebrew writer is referring to the old covenant priesthood right there. What did the priest do? The priest was the one that prepared and offered the sacrifice. Am I right? As an offering for the sins of the people. Now think this through. Jesus Christ is not only the faithful high priest, but he is also the supreme sacrifice. Amen? You see, he's both. Now, it tells us in Hebrews there that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. In the old covenant and the priest and making his offerings. Do you ever read anything about a seat? The priest being seated. No. It was Aaron was a faithful high priest. And that priestly offering, making the sacrifice, was ongoing. It had to be done yearly again and again and again. The high priest isn't seated. No. He's a mediator making offerings to cover the sins of the people. The scapegoat, and on I could go. But Jesus Christ is a faithful high priest, as it says. Through the Old Testament, you never read anything about a seat. No. Why? For the work of the high priest was ongoing. But now, come with me to the Easter message. Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross. God the Father has poured into him your sin and my sin and the sin of the whole world, his whole household. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe upon him should not perish but experience eternal life. There he is on the cross. And he dies. He's the sacrifice to purge us of our sin. That's what the Hebrew writer is saying. The more excellent name of Jesus. He's not only making the offering. He is the offering. He is the sacrifice. He's a faithful high priest. And now, listen to him from the cross. What did he say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And they didn't. The Jewish people, as Jesus is there before, Pilate, the Jewish people said, crucify him. Crucify him. They know not what they're doing. They have no idea what they're doing. In fact, Corinthians tells us if they would have known that they're crucifying the Lord of glory, they would have never done it. But they did. They said, let his blood be upon us and our children. Well, that blood is being shed right now. Right now. In Israel, Hamas, Hezbollah, the Houthis, All the anti-Semitism pointing towards that blood being shed. But then Jesus cries out. What does he say? At the last hour. It is finished. Hallelujah. What is finished? Salvation and the purging of the sin of the world is completed as he dies. It's all finished. It's all done. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Amen? Interceding for us. You got the big picture? Yes. Now, Jesus ministers to us. Our great high priest ministers to us from a seat of rest. And right here, brothers and sisters, the more excellent name of Jesus ministers to us. Jesus Christ in person, through his Spirit, ministers to us from a seat of rest. Let us come to him in the posture of rest. That's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 11, verse 28. Lest I get that one wrong, I'm going to read that one. Matthew 28. This is my encouragement to you. Matthew 11, 20. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, seated in a posture of rest. The work is finished for our salvation. Then to purge us of our sin, that we can be a new creature and a new man in Christ and live a new life with a new passion and a new purpose and a new excitement. Newness. We all like new things. Newness of life from rest. Listen to what Jesus said. Come unto me, Matthew 11, verse 28. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So many people, as I travel the world preaching the gospel, oh, they say the Christian life is hard. It's so hard. Is that a position of rest in Christ? No. My Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's come to him surrendered and yielded in rest. Amen. Let's move on. Man, this is getting, that clock as usual, nothing new. Okay. That's not new. Okay. Yes, let's move on. So Jesus Christ is supreme over the Old Testament priesthood. Bless the Lord for the rest that we can experience in Christ. In the midst of turmoil, in the midst of struggles, in the midst of our peace being disturbed, there's rest when we surrender and yield all. No fear. Let's go on. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 1:8. Let's go. I keep going back to chapter that first chapter. It's so much in there. It's hard to press it all out. Hebrews 1, verse 8. But unto the Son he has said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Jesus Christ's throne is established forever. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. That scepter up there was the entrance to the presence of the throne room. The Holy of Holies, if you would, Jesus Christ. Let's go on. Someone has said, and Mel Nult preached on this at Faith last Sunday. He spoke about, but this is the illustration that I use. Someone has said, in every heart, there's a cross and there is a throne. This scepter of righteousness with Jesus Christ on the throne is personal, brothers and sisters. Who is sitting on the throne of my life as we think of this spring? Who is sitting there? Who's sitting on that one? Looks empty to me, don't it? Well, Now that's not supposed to be anyone here, because I don't see that guy. Don't look like he has jacket on like Stan. Okay. You see, if I'm on the throne of my life, then Jesus is dead. He's hanging on a cross. He's dead. I'm dead to him. He's not guiding. He's not ruling in my life. I am. I'm on the throne. But Jesus wants to sit on the throne of my life. So what needs to happen as we think of this spring? This throne is all about the kingdom of God. The kingdom king. Who's the kingdom king? The excellent name of Jesus. Jesus is king of the kingdom. The kingdom of God. We talk a lot about the two kingdoms, but now we're talking about the kingdom king, the more excellent name of Jesus. He's dead to that guy. He's hanging on a cross. He's dead. Not much life there. Maybe no life. What needs to happen is this. I need to get off of that throne and take up my cross with Christ, of Christ, and die daily. And let Jesus sit on that throne. You see, that's what the last book of the Bible, Revelations 3:21, Jesus says, to him that overcometh, all sin purged, victorious Christian life. To him that overcometh, and the biggest one to overcome, brothers and sisters, is pride. Selfishness and pride. That's the big one we need. God is drawn. Humble you. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We need to go down. Down. Then he humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. Thus says Peter. But Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, in my throne. Hallelujah. That's the encouragement. Even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. We're still talking about the priesthood on the right. He sits at the right hand interceding for us. He sits with us. We sit with him on a throne. Hallelujah. All right. It's 11 o'clock. Jesus Christ, our example. Back to Hebrews chapter 1. He is also, I'm going to go through this quickly. Jesus Christ, our example and supreme test of holiness. Hebrews chapter 1, the more excellent name of Jesus, the supremacy of Christ in our faith. Hebrews 1:9 says this, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Number one, no sin, no known sin. Number two, he loved righteousness. He loved what the Father loved. Watch him through all of his life. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He loved what the Father loved. In fact, Hebrews, that first four verses, it tells us that he is the express image of God the Father. You want to know what Jesus and God the Father is like? Study the life of Jesus. He always does the Father's will. He never does his own will. He's all about the Father's life. He loved righteousness. He hated sin. He hated iniquity. He hated what the Father hated. Psalms 45, verse 7 says, thou lovest righteousness and hatest the wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Just follow me for a brief moment through the scripture. How many times was Jesus anointed with oil? Jesus Christ walked on earth as a man among sinners. He loved righteousness and hated sin, but he never sinned. Therefore, God anointed Jesus with above all the brotherhood, above all the brothers. In fact, John tells us, the Apostle John tells us, that he is anointed with the Holy Spirit without measure. We get the Holy Spirit gifts according to different measures. He had them all, no measure. Yes, this one here, this picture, we know that Mary prepared him for his burial by anointing him with oil. But we also know in Luke chapter 7, verse 46, that a sinner woman from the city anointed Jesus with oil. It's amazing who anointed Jesus. Ultimately, they were all God anointing him with oil. The name Jesus, he is our Lord. What does it mean? Master. The name Jesus, what does it mean? You may answer me if you know. You heard this in youth. That's all right. I won't put you on the spot. I tried not to be hard on the youth when they didn't know, maybe because the parents didn't know. Or maybe the... I hope I wasn't hard on you guys. No. The name Jesus means Savior, Redeemer. The more excellent name of Jesus. He's not only our Lord. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. What does the name Christ mean? Now that one you got right. We're talking about it. The Anointed One. He is the Anointed One. Anointed with holiness. That's exactly what Acts 10:38 says. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That photo is when Peter came to Cornelius' house. He's preaching Jesus. Acts 10. The anointing is seven spirits of the Lord. They're all listed there. That's a whole nother message right there. You'll find this reference in Revelations chapter 1, verse 4, Revelations chapter 3, verse 1, Revelations 4, 5, and Revelations 5, 6. We don't have time to go there. So let's keep going. Oh, the more excellent name of Jesus. He is anointed without measure. Oh, that we would know him. I tell you, the closer we draw to him and know him, the more gifts he will impart in anointing to do the work. The talent teaches us that. The talent teaches us that when we use what we have, we even get the gifts that others aren't using. We don't need to go there. That's another message, okay? What am I doing with the more excellent name of Jesus? Amen. Let's use it with an anointing to minister to the needs of others, especially in this spring season. Paul said that. Remember, I told you this is all tied together. Hebrews, to the Jewish people, the more excellent name of Jesus. What Romans is to us as Gentiles, the supremacy of Christ, that there's no salvation in any other name but Jesus. And as Stan got up here in the garden, just in the same way, righteousness shall go forth unto the nations. Where were you, Stan? Isaiah 60? I must go back there. I can't let this slip right here. You see, he is speaking about, Isaiah is prophesying about Jesus. For as the earth, verse 11, as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it shall spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. San, you didn't know this, but this has been a theme verse for me for many years among all nations, MTM. For this reason, God promises that righteousness will spring forth, just like all the spring buds and the things in our garden and all the beautiful trees that are blooming. Therefore, look at verse 1 of 62. That chapter break shouldn't be there. The more excellent name of Jesus. For Zion's sake, that's prophesying Jesus. Will I not hold my peace for Jerusalem's sake, the heavenly city soon to come? I will not rest until righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp bringeth that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. I'm not going to shut up. I'm not going to back up. I'm not going to slow down, because the call is to take the name of Jesus to the nations. Amen? I hope that's your testimony. Even when I'm old, most of you are younger than I am, if not all of you. Amen. Let's finish. Because of this, one more, the more excellent name of Jesus, the supremacy of Christ. Is he Lord and master of my life in every decision I make? Philippians chapter 2. Every knee shall bow. Let me get this one right, then I'll close. Philippians chapter 2. This is also, and I'm thinking for this to be the text for Good Friday's evening message. I haven't decided yet. The Lord hasn't made it clear. Philippians chapter 2, but we're this morning, oh, the more excellent name of Jesus. His name is greater than the prophets. His name is greater than the angels. His name is greater. Jesus is greater than the high priests of the old covenant. Because he is not only the high priest, but he is also the sacrifice that purges from our sin. Oh, the excellent name of Jesus. I hope you love him. I hope you're going to be like Brian Bartimaeus going out of here. You're going to make a big deal of the name of Jesus. Amen. Make a big deal. Don't shut up. Don't back up. Don't slow up. Make a big deal of the name of Jesus, because it's still the day of grace, the salvation. Philippians chapter 2, 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and the things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. The more excellent name of Jesus, the supremacy of Christ, Jesus. I encourage you, if you have not crowned him king, who's the song leader here? Isn't there a song, something about crowning him king of my life in our songbooks? All right, I'll help you. Something that by crowning him king and Lord of my life today, now is the acceptable time. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is soon coming. Revelations 19, 6, and he hath in his vesture and his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would be a prepared people for your soon coming. Make a big deal of the name of Jesus. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer, and soon to come and rescue us. I pray we would be a people in Jesus' name, prepared to meet him. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You stayed sitting.